afraid of, how many of you guys are afraid of heights? You don't like heights? I'm afraid of heights. I don't enjoy being on being up high. We painted the church gutters, and I did not enjoy that and totally thoroughly. You're afraid of heights yet? Yeah, I don't like heights. What else? What are you afraid of? We got any phobias? Talk to me. Come on. Respond. What are you afraid of? What do you got? Flying? You don't like flying? Okay. What is it about flying you don't like? Just not the heights or the control of it? The odds of surviving a plane crash, and you can know it's happening, right? Like, you know something's going, this is not right, right? How many of you do not enjoy riding in the car with someone else and you're not driving? Anybody that way? Okay. Yeah, I'm kind of there as well. I like to drive because I like to have control over what's going to happen, okay? Fear. Fear can be a bad thing. Fear can cause us to kind of freeze up, kind of a deer in headlights kind of moment. You get something going on, you just kind of stop and you freeze up. Fear can also be a good thing because fear can also keep us alive because it can prevent us from doing some dumb things, like maybe getting on a ladder in your living room, Tom, really, really high up, change a light bulb. And story that Tom had a few years ago trying to change light bulbs in his living room and falling off of his ladder. Maybe fear of falling off a ladder could be a good thing. Fear of doing things. Fear of maybe I shouldn't do this because this is going to happen. This is going to have a bad result. Fear. Bad thing, good thing, all in the same. Fear, we all struggle with it in some ways. Probably one of the greatest things that we're all somewhat afraid of is fear of our personal witness for Jesus. One reason why we probably fail at having gospel conversations is the fear of other people. The fear of not knowing enough. Well, I don't know enough about the Bible and Jesus, and I can't answer all the questions, therefore I will not talk about it because I'm fearful that I'll say the wrong thing, or fearful that they're going to reject me and call me a fool. And that might happen. But fear is not a new thing for us. So turn with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to kind of continue on where we left off last week. We did not get to finish last week. So part two, Lights Out, is the title of the sermon. In verse 37, Apostle John, describes how Jesus Christ had performed many miracles and the Jews did not believe in him. And he gives the reason why in the next few verses. But down in verse 42, we'll pick up in verse 42 of John 12. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. Stop right there. So authorities. Many of the authorities believed in Jesus in verse 42. The authorities could be Pharisees, could be Sadducees, could be lawyers, could be high-ranking officials in Jerusalem, in the Jewish culture. These are the authorities we're talking about. People that have some power or a part of the group that has the power. Many believed. Keep going. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. So many of the authorities believed in Jesus, but because of fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. What does that mean to confess? It means to publicly confess it. To say, hey, I am a Christian. I believe in Christ. I believe in Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. I believe in all these things. To publicly confess it. They did not do that because they're fearful of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees could remove them from the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. Now, difficult in our culture to kind of understand what's going on in that text, but in their culture, the Jewish synagogue, the Jewish state, was very, very involved in just normal life. So let's put High Plains kind of back in that moment, back in that history, back in that time, and let's say our church was a Jewish synagogue in some ways. It would be difficult to do business, to buy, to sell, to trade, if you weren't involved in a Jewish synagogue. There are a lot of connections between your personal business, your personal finances, and your involvement in the synagogue. So for them to be put out of the synagogue, to be removed from it, would have some financial consequences, social consequences upon their life, some major discomfort on their life. So because of the fear of that happening, they did not confess Christ as being Lord and King of their life. They were silent about it. Verse 43. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I want you to look at that verse and highlight, underline that verse. Think about that one for a moment. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, I would say most of us, all of us in this room, want to be liked. I'm pretty sure no one in here just really loves it when people despise you. You want to be liked. You want to have friends. You want to have influence. You want to be somebody, somehow, some way. The problem comes is when we take that desire to be liked and to be valued, that we're quiet for the gospel. Here's what's happening. These believers, and I believe they're believers, verse 42, nevertheless, they believed. So they are Christians. They are believers in Jesus. But because of their fear and their love for their own glory and the glory of people, the approval of other people, they're being quiet with their faith. And we all do this, right? I do this. And I know you as well. You do it as well, because we really want our coworkers, our family members, you fill in the blank, to really like us and value us and want to spend time with us, want to be around us. And we know that if we step out there with the gospel, and we step out there on that limb, on that ledge, and say that Jesus Christ is the only way, I believe the Bible is the Bible, I believe all these things are true, then it's possibly going to go negative for us. We might be removed from the synagogue. We might lose our influence. We might lose our friends. And it's silly how we adults do this. We'll look at teenagers. And I was a youth pastor for a long time, and teenagers and their friends and all this stuff. And looking back on it now, you kind of have a little smile about teenage friends. But we're still guilty of the same peer pressures, even as adults. We're not moved from that. Because right now there's someone in your life that you know is not a Christian, and you have not talked to them about the gospel because you're afraid what they're going to think about you. Because you're afraid what they're going to say about you. And I'll be honest, most of our fears, most of our consequences are not the consequences they're going to face in this text. We might get blocked on Facebook. Might not get a Christmas card this year. You might see them at Walmart and they ignore you or walk a different direction. That hurts. That emotionally hurts, but life goes on, right? That's what's happening in this text. The fear of the Pharisees, the love they have for their own glory, has caused them to get comfortable with their faith. What do we fear? We fear the rejection, the outright rejection, the outright no. No, what you believe is false, what you believe is foolishness. That can't be the only way. The outright pure rejection of the gospel. We fear that. We also fear the rejection of ourselves. No, Russell, you are a foolish man to believe in that. And I feel sorry for your wife and kids to be related to you, because you're leading your kids in foolishness. To reject Jesus is one thing, but to reject me as a man is totally different. That hurts, right? Now, we've all been told, or if you haven't been told, you're going to be told that, no, when they're rejecting you, they're rejecting the gospel. When they're not saying no to you, they're saying no to Jesus. And that's true. but it hurts me to get said no to. It hurts. I had a conversation on Tuesday night with three gentlemen in town about the gospel, and I walked away unsure how that was gonna go, and I know that there was some rejection. And possibly some future outcomes of loss of friendship or loss of involvement might come my way. Not fun, not enjoyable. But it is the gig, right? It is the gig. It's Veterans Day. So think about veterans. Think about all the soldiers who have given their lives for the protection of the freedom we have in this country. It's the gig. Which one you signed up for? You signed up to go fight. You signed up to suffer. You signed up to have to endure that pain, that discomfort. You signed up for it. So we shouldn't be surprised as Christians when people reject us. It's what it means to be a Christian. So we're fearful of the rejection. We're also fearful of the expectation of being a Christian now. Well, now that I come out there on that ledge and say, hey, I'm a Christ follower, now the magnifying glass is on our lives, right? Now the coworker who did not know you're a Christian now knows you're a Christian, and now they're going to put you in that category, in that box that they think Christians act and talk like. Now you're a part of it. All of Hollywood television, all that stuff about what Christians look like and talk like, now you're a part of that category. You track that? Now the spotlight is on your life. Well, I don't want that pressure, therefore I'll be quiet. What about this one? The fear of the inconvenience. The fear of the inconvenience. Sundays are important days for my family because Sunday we have family lunch. If I invite a friend to church, that means I'm going to have to do something with them for lunch, and that's inconvenient. It means I'll have to get up early and go pick them up or meet them here or sit by them. We all have our assigned seats. Kevin and Alyssa, you're messing me up. You're sitting in the wrong spot. Just inconvenient. Now, if they really get serious with the gospel and I have to disciple them and I have to actually have to have conversation with them about difficult things and actually have to have Bible conversations, that's inconvenient. You track it? It's not easy. Therefore, I'll be quiet because I don't want them to say no to me. I don't want them to have to know I'm a Christian. And third, I don't want to have to be responsible now to disciple them. So I'll be quiet. For I love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Understand, verse 43 is being played out all through American churches everywhere in our country. Because it's easy. It's even as your pastor, it's easy. Man, I really want the glory that comes from man because that's easy and that's non-confrontational and it's not difficult. And churches are built upon that philosophy all the time. Crowds are gathered. Churches are filled with people, thousands of people, because verse 43 is their mantra. I want the glory that comes from man, not the glory that comes from God. But in reverse, our affections, our desires should be the end of verse 43, the glory of God, right? Here's a question we have to answer individually. You have to answer this. Let's look at verse 44 and verse 50. Let's read verse 44 through verse 50, and let's ask a question. Verse 44. Verse 44 through verse 50 is kind of is John's review of the Gospel of John so far. Okay, so bring up verse 44. And Jesus cried out, said, whosoever believes in me believes not in him but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So 44 and 45, you have the unity, the co-equalness of God and Jesus. Verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe in them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. For I know this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So the Apostle John lays out verse 44 through 50, a quick review of the Gospel of John so far. Jesus is co-equal in perfect unity with God the Father. Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. Verse 48, the word I have spoken will judge you on the last day. If you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. If you reject Christ, you do not have eternal life. Simple. Jesus is the door. He is the only door to the sheepfold. He is it. Verse 49 through 50, again, laying out the connection between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves individually. Do I believe this or not? Do I personally believe that the Bible is the Word of God without error, fully complete? My final authority, my final authority is the Word of God, not man's opinions or traditions, but the Bible. Do I believe that? Do I believe that Christ is the second member of the Trinity, the Godhead, perfect, without sin, the only way to have eternal life? My belief in Christ and Christ alone, not in my good works, not in my good behavior, my church attendance, or other things I can add to it, but in Christ and Christ alone. Do I believe that? Do I believe that there's going to come a day when God is going to separate the believers and unbelievers? Believers get the reward of heaven. Unbelievers get the separation of hell. Eternity in heaven and in hell. Do I believe that? Those who reject Christ will spend eternity apart from Christ. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? If you do, it makes verse 43 so much easier to live. Because if this thing is true, understand, if you believe this to be true, then verse 43 should be easier to live. Because you understand that the glory that comes from God is much more valuable than the glory that comes from man. Because the glory from man is only temporary, not eternal. What happens to us is we become comfortable. We become too comfortable with our Christianity. And we all do it. I am guilty of this, by far guilty of this. Like the Apostle Paul, I'm the worst one of them all. We get really comfortable with our Christianity. We get so used to doing what we do, coming to church, doing this, doing that, raising our kids, and we almost get to where we're like the racehorse with the blinders on. We can't see what's around us, and we forget about the world around us, and we forget about the gospel, and we just get comfortable. Some application. I came across this article from the Gospel Coalition. It's a website called the Gospel Coalition. You can look it up later. But the article came across my email is 8 Signs Your Christianity is Too Comfortable. Thought it was kind of a fitting article for us this morning, and I'm convicting to myself. 8 Signs Your Christianity is Too Comfortable. And the author goes on to give 8 things. Here's the first one. There's absolutely no friction between your Christianity and your partisan politics. I want you to ponder that one. There's absolutely no friction between your Christianity and your partisan politics. A quote in this point, of a faith that aligns perfectly with one political party is suspiciously convenient and lacks prophetic witness. It's Veterans Day. What are you? Are you Republican, Democrat, or Christian? They're not all the same. I don't look to our president as a godly leader. Would you be careful? He's not the final authority when it comes to faith and practice. Second point the author of the article makes. There are no paradoxes, tensions, or unresolved questions in your Christian faith. Is there anything in the Bible you're struggling with to understand, to believe, to accept? Is there any paradox, any tensions, any unresolved questions in your Christian faith? If there aren't, you're too comfortable. Understand, God is big enough to deal with your questions and your tensions. Third, your friends and coworkers are surprised to learn you are a church-going Christian. You go to church? Where do you go to church? High Plains. Where is that at? I've been asked that many times. Where's High Plains? Oh, it's on the corner north of the hospital. Your friends and coworkers are surprised to learn you're a church-going Christian. Let that one sit. Four. You never think about or even remember the Sunday sermon on Monday. That could be my fault, possibly. I don't know, but. You never think about or remember the Sunday sermon on Monday. You sit, you listen, you leave, you forget it. Five. And we'll have to flesh this one out a little bit. No one at your church ever annoys you. Think about it. No one at your church ever annoys you. In your family, in your home, does your wife or your kids annoy you? Mine do. Not all the time, but they do. Okay? I love you, but I don't like you right now. That's what it means to bear with one another. And what it means to give grace to each other. That's that tension of the gospel of I love you in the gospel, but we're not going to get along all the time. If no one annoys you, you're too comfortable. Next one. The next one kind of goes along with this one. Number six. You never feel challenged, only affirmed. Never feel challenged, only affirmed. Healthy faith doesn't just celebrate you as you are, but relentlessly models and molds and refines you into likeness of Christ. You only hear what you agree with. Never feeling challenged, only affirmed. Kind of goes back to that fifth one about annoying people. If all you are is circled around people that you agree with all the time, and you're just bouncing off ideas and thoughts and theological positions that you agree with, are you really growing? Are you? Or are you just regurgitating the same information? Seventh, you've never had to have a truth in love conversation with a fellow Christian. Let me read it again. You've never had to have a truth in love conversation with a fellow Christian. It's always more comfortable to just live and let live. When there is an offense or sin that needs to be called out, it's more comfortable to just shrug when we see others in our community making unhealthy decisions. But this isn't true Christian love. Love isn't opposed to truth, and if your faith doesn't include the capacity to speak hard truths in love, it's too comfortable. You track that? Last one. No one in your church could comment on any area of growth they've seen in you. Ponder that one. No one in your church could comment on any area of growth, spiritual growth, they've seen in you. Now, things happen because of that. One, you're isolated yourself. You're not a part of community. You're not part of a connection group or a small group. You're kind of off by yourself, and you have an audience of just you're by yourself, or you're not growing. No one in your church could comment on any area of growth they've seen in you. You're too comfortable. American consumeristic mentality has created a church culture that it's all about comfort. It's all about our personal needs met and having my own little bubble, my own little itch scratched. And that's not what it means to be a Christian. Do you love the glory of man more than the glory of God? Or is your ultimate passion and desire in your life, in your waking moment, is to glorify God with your life? If that is, then you will be uncomfortable in church. Because you'll come to church not sitting here to get what you can get, but to give what you can give. And you'll live your life based on the fact that, hey, I want to give the gospel, not just sit and take the gospel. In our text this morning, in John 12, verse 42, you have these authorities, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, possibly Nicodemus, who we have in John 3, possibly Joseph Arimathea, who Jesus borrows his tomb, the first Airbnb. Two Pharisees that later come out to be Christians later in the book of Acts, but they're quiet about their faith because they're fearful of the people and not fearful of God himself. One thing we must have is a right view of God himself. If God is the ultimate, he is the supreme. And we are just the pieces of clay in his hands. What value is a piece of clay to another piece of clay? Nothing. So verse 43. Quick challenge, verse 43. What side do you fall on in verse 43? What side do you personally fall on? So as you leave and as you begin to think about this sermon today and tomorrow, hopefully, I want you to ask yourself, verse 43, what side do I fall on? Do I love the glory that comes from men, or the glory that comes from God? Which is the driving focus in my life? Now, there will be times in your life, there will be moments in your life that your sinful flesh is going to pull you in one direction. But in the totality of it all, which is more what directions do your affections pull to? The glory of God or the glory of man? If each of us lived our lives for the glory of God, understand, if each of us got up every day and lived our lives for the glory of God, to praise God, to worship God, to die to ourselves, to give our lives to God, to glorify God with our lives, everything else in the Christian life will fall into place. Understand. If you live your life for the glory of God, then your Bible reading, your prayer life, your witness, your gospel conversations, your church attendance, your love for annoying people, your love for the gospel, your love for your neighbor, your love for missions, your financial sacrifices for the church and for missions, all those things will be byproducts of your glory of God. You track that? What we do sometimes, we look at these things, say, do these things, and we forget to glorify God with our lives. I pray that High Plains Baptist Church, as a church, does not fall into verse 42. I hope it's not said of us that we are believers in Christ, but because of the fear of the people of Hayes, we are not confessing Christ. Because we love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Let's pray. Father, break our hearts this morning, mine included, mine. The foremost. Give us an affection and a passion for you to cause us, to cause every moment of our waking days to think about, to ponder, to meditate upon you. To draw us to your word, to draw us to times of prayer, to draw us to fellowship with each other, to cause a spiritual uneasiness in our souls when we lack these things, to glorify you with our lives, to lean in, to press into the glory of God every moment of our, every waking moment, to rise each morning with the goal to glorify you with our lives. As husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers, as children, as brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandparents and all in between, Lord, to glorify you with our lives. Forgive us when we fail you. Forgive us of our pride and our arrogance in our sinful hearts. Break us, Lord. Give us grace to trust you. Give us grace to remain faithful to you, because we are prone to wander. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that salvation is available and is made possible by your Son, Jesus Christ on the cross, that we are so undeserving of and so unworthy of. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We love you in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.